Now we hand everything to Tom to bring a message from the Lord. Thank you for Tom, Father. Thank you for the word you've given him, the words you've given him. Will you just give him ease of delivery and an anointing from the Holy Spirit to speak the very thing that you want him to say. And we open our hearts to you to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name.
That should be good. Good morning. So I'm Tom. So I think most of you were probably here when I was came back in June. So I'm son-in-law to Jenny and Crispian. As mentioned, with Becky and I and Isaac and Aaron, we go to Swindon Community Church. Normally we meet in Abbey Meads in the afternoon. We live in Red House, and I've lived in Swindon personally since 2009, and I work at Kenbury Park as a civil engineer. I was with you last back in June. And you might remember that I shared then from John 15, and that's where Jesus tells us that he is the true vine, and we should remain in him and remain faithful, and when we do, we will bear fruit. So our character will be changed to be more like Jesus, and just like the grapevines produce grapes, then we also will bear fruit, so believers producing new believers. What I feel led to speak on today sort of follows on, builds on from that message back then. So Lord, I ask this morning that you'd speak into our hearts and minds something of your truth and of your heart for your people, for Lawn Community Church here today, Lord, and that you'd bring about the transformation of our minds, Lord, by your Holy Spirit in us. So today we're going to begin by reading a passage from Hebrews, and it's about maturity. We're bringing up New Living Translation because I find the contemporary language is easiest to read. And also the NIV has the title Warning Against Falling Away, whereas the New Living has opted for A Call to Spiritual Growth, which I think is a bit more encouraging. And we want to be encouraged today. I think that's the intention of the letter as well. Obviously these titles weren't on the original letter, they've been added later. Actually, a warning as well, before I start reading, it does sound like you're being told off at the start of this passage. Sounds like we're all being told off. So don't be discouraged, just keep listening. And let's hear it all together. So, a call to spiritual growth. There is much more we'd like to say about this. So the previous section talks about Jesus being our heightened saviour. But it is difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basics of things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again. Let's go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who are once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we're talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We're confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation, For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you'll not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. I did take enough time. This passage is a message to the Hebrew church. So it's written about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's to the early church. And it's thought to have been also authored by associates of Paul. We know the language is slightly different, so it wasn't Paul. But people who are certainly close to Paul. Because the principles and concepts are very similar to the Pauline writings. And giving the fairly sign off at the start that I warned you about, it's certain that someone who would have been respected by the Hebrew church. Otherwise, they'd have torn this up and we wouldn't have it in our Bibles today. So the problem that's identified at the start of the passage is that the Hebrews simply weren't growing in maturity. So the Greek word used by the author of this letter for maturity is, I think it's teleoteta, which is often translated perfect, and it means in final form or fully developed. So this isn't talking about their physical growth, it's talking about spiritual growth. So the Hebrews, they're not all recent converts to Christianity. However, they've not really moved past that point of early conversion. So we're told that they are not listening as they become quite comfortable enough where they are and they don't wish to grow. They're apathetic or they don't really care about going deeper, they're needing to be reminded of the basics. And by not listening, they're just making it worse. And also, it sounds like it's been going on for some time, but it's come to the point of having to write this letter. It's not a gentle kind of prod, so this is embedded now. And actually, at this point, they should be teaching others about God's word and basic things. I've clicked on too many, thank you. I'll tell you what's happening. Who knows? Anyway. Good, that's where we are. Now, I'm not suggesting we're all exactly like this. I'm going to have to turn around as I do this. But there might be times in life where you can relate to this. When you just want a comfortable life, when you want to sit back and take it easy, stay right where you are. I know I quite fancy that sometimes after a busy week. When we come to faith in Jesus, that in itself shouldn't be the end point, the end goal, but actually it's the start of our spiritual journey. In verses 13 and 14, we're told that a spiritual infant doesn't quite know what is right, whereas someone who's matured, so that is through training, does have the ability to distinguish right and wrong. And as soon as we commit our lives to Jesus, then the process of spirituality maturing begins. So we're in the starting blocks, the gun has fired, and now it's time to move and run the race, not just stay in the starting blocks. Perhaps some weeks we can become preoccupied with general busyness, and our Sunday meetings become a tick in the box for God stuff that week. That would mean slow growth past maturity, or past spiritual infancy, because it does not fulfil all of our spiritual needs. Sunday isn't like a multivitamin. The multivitamin that gives us the exact dose of all the different elements and things you need for spiritual growth. For a start, we're all different. Also, we're only here for part of the morning. It's not much time. It's absolutely a good dose of vitamin C in our spiritual lives, but God has a plan for us to grow much more than that. More than just a Sunday. That we might fully grasp the basics and then teach them to others. Nicky Gumbel says about the Alpha Course that one of the best things or best ways to start growing your faith is to pass it on to others. That's why we often invite those who have encountered Jesus on Alpha to come back and help with the next course. They see the truth in this passage. At work, I manage a team. I've been involved in the training of all of them to some degree. Doing different things on the computer with AutoCAD or designing drainage, as I said about earlier. But to get the real measure of whether someone's fully grasped what I've taught them, you need to get them to teach someone else, to get them to train someone else. It frees me up, which is fantastic, but also I can see that they know what they're doing if they can teach it on to someone else. And the first time they're going to be unsure, they're going to come back and ask questions. But after a while, they'll build confidence in their abilities and they flourish. There's no real shortcuts to maturity. One day, at the end of World War I, there's a French marshal, I think it's Louis Lorty, asked his gardener to plant a cedar tree on his estate. There's a cedar image there. And there used to be a forest there of cedar trees, and so the general wanted to restore it. The gardener was a bit unsure about this request, though, so informed him that the tree, being unusually slow to grow, would take nearly a century to reach maturity. In that case, the general replied, "There's no time to lose. Plant it this afternoon." That's the cedar tree. That can be us. We can be that 100-year-old tree. And so to help us, in chapter 6 of Hebrews, that started by setting out exactly what the foundational items are. So what it is that we are building on. So we're going to go through these, and we'll refer also to the Jewish context for these, because it helps with the Hebrew church were Jewish converts. So that's their background, their understanding. And they're not coming at one at a time, but it's fine. So repenting from evil deeds. To repent, that's to turn away from something. So I've shown a U-turn on the screen. So the Bible teaches us that we can't serve two masters. If we want to follow Jesus, then this no longer allows us for our lives to be ruled by self-centered living, living only for ourselves. The NIV translation refers to these as dead works, which is fitting because ultimately the price for this is death. So the Jews were required to make animal sacrifices because of this. However, these are imperfect and point towards the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where he bore the ultimate price for our sins once and for all. So in the Jewish context, they knew that they had animal sacrifice, there had to be death because of sin, and then that brings into the modern understanding for the Hebrew church, going from Jewish background to the Christian background, and they understand it's Jesus that has paid that price of death. So the Hebrews should have been familiar with that. Faith in God. So you'll note that in the passage, this has been deliberately paired with repentance in the verse. So we turn from wrongdoing and put our trust in God. So we go from the wrong and put our trust in God. And the Hebrews, with their Jewish background, would understand what it is to trust God. However, for the early church, this took on a new meaning in light of Christ. God sent his Son to the earth, fully man and fully God, to be crucified on a cross and to take the burden of our sins. So in light of this, faith became trust in the Saviour, the resurrected Saviour, recognising that it's Jesus' sacrifice that redeems us before God. The other item was ritual cleansing or baptism. So the Jews had various ritual washings and also the baptism of those who had been converted. It was a symbolic cleansing before God and man, as is the Christian baptism. John the Baptist preached that people should repent and be baptised. Whilst the water may physically wash us clean, it in itself doesn't remove the spiritual uncleanliness. But we're acknowledging in a physical and public way through baptism that we're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Something supernatural is happening there. And the laying on of hands. So for the Jews, part of the ritual sacrifice was that the high priest would lay their hands on the animal and confer this people onto the animal, confessing the sins of Israel onto this animal before the sacrifice. The animal was a substitute for the Israelites. Or you'd also lay on hands if you're commissioning someone into a godly role. That's what the Jews would have done. And in the Gospels, Jesus would lay hands on the sick and heal them. or when blessing people. When we pray, we might lay hands on to show faith in God's grace is at work. It's not our hands that heal, but it's the Holy Spirit that's at work through us. For me personally, if I'm praying for others, I might feel prompted to lay on hands and then not do it, mistakenly thinking that it's my faith shown through my eloquently worded prayers that's going to cut it. But ultimately, it's by the grace of God that our prayers are answered. And resurrection of the dead. So the Old Testament church believed that the dead would rise again at the end of times. In Daniel 12, it's prophesied, "Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace." The resurrection of the dead is in the Old Testament as a concept. And central to Christianity is Christ's resurrection, proving him the ultimate victor in all, in him that we are all redeemed. And eternal judgment. So this is paired with resurrection, probably because this is what happens after death. We rise up again to face God's judgment, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting disgrace. So it's because of what God did for us on the cross that when God comes to judge, he doesn't see us in our sinful state, but actually he sees Jesus spotless and perfect. So all of these foundational things, which I've quickly gone over very briefly, just to set the scene, these had a particular meaning to the Jewish people. And then in Jesus took on a new and far greater meaning because of his death and resurrection. So you can perhaps understand why the author of this letter to the Hebrew church might be a bit frustrated with them. These aren't concepts which they wouldn't have known. These are things which were fundamental, foundational things in their Jewish background. But they're all enhanced by the Holy Spirit. So the Hebrews were no longer worrying about animal sacrifice because Jesus put an end to that. And that means that there wasn't a special place in the temple where the high go and encounter God. But through our belief in Jesus, we are all priests. We have the Holy Spirit living in us as a direct link to God. So there's a book, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's a hard read, but I've referred to that now, so I'm just going to give Wayne the credit for some other words rather than pretend I'm really clever. But you can read a page at a time, and then you have to reread it because it didn't make any sense the first time. The word for maturity in this particular context is sanctification, and that's our growth in likeness to Christ Jesus. So a lot of the New Testament letters consist of appeals to the early church believers in giving effort and attention to growing more Christ-like. It's God's will that they would experience continual spiritual growth over the course of their lives. And it's what God wants for us too today. Our growth is not solely down to ourselves, so it's something we're working alongside God in. There's an example of this in Romans. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So there's an action on our part not to copy the sinful ways of the world. And we must let God, or invite him, then, God's action, which is the impressive bit, is transforming us into a new person, changing the way we think. Then we learn of God's perfect will, which returns us to the passage in Hebrews that we're looking at. Those who are mature recognise the difference between right and wrong, discern the right and wrong things to be doing. So if we are to work in cooperation with God in our spiritual growth, then it's helpful for us to have a better understanding of what God's role is in that. That we've already discussed Jesus. So God came into this earth as a man, Jesus. And then through his sacrifice, we are made right before God. So we're justified in Jesus, made right before him. He started the ball rolling in that sense. And in the way that Jesus lived his life, he gave us the best possible example of how we should live our lives. And also, we've seen how God transforms us. By the Holy Spirit living in us, our will changes to be closer to that of God, who is perfect. And as I said earlier, sanctification is maturity, perfection. And that's what the heart of this message is. Not that we can achieve perfection, but God is perfect. And a perfect God is at work in us. As well, God has given us his word, the Bible, that we might be challenged through it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So it's through these things that we experience godly discipline and training. So that's some idea of God in our sanctification, in our maturity, in our being made perfect in God. And hopefully you can appreciate the significance of these, in that it is God who is principally at work in us, affecting our maturity, our growth. So what about our role? So given the magnitude of what God is doing, our actions will fall into two categories. So you've got the passive, so that's our dependence upon God, to bring about our spiritual growth, trusting that God will give us growth, being faithful to God, that he will do all that I've just said will be in our sanctification, his transformative work in us, so depending on God. There's the active, that is us striving to be obedient to God. So for those of you who don't care much for running, because it's always a running metaphor for this, and I've used the running one, another way of illustrating this might be to represent our lives as a really long tennis match. So let's represent God, a really good tennis player, say Roger Federer, and then put ourselves in the shoes of the other player. So while we're hitting the ball, we're being active. Because Roger Federer is really good, he returns every ball. We're not active in the return shot, but we can trust that Roger Federer will return the ball to us because he's very good at tennis. And so in that moment, we're being passive. We're waiting for the return, trusting that the ball will be returned. And the more that we are active, then the more shots that we return, then the better we get at tennis. We'll never beat Roger Federer because he's really good at tennis, but we'll be a great deal improved over when we started. And so, through the discipline and training, we become more like Roger Federer. Or, going back to God and Jesus, we become more like Jesus. So what does our dependence upon God look like? What is the passive side of our role? Primarily, we need to trust God. We require faith that he will sanctify us. He will do a good work in us, transform us. Our sanctification starts the moment we make a commitment to follow Jesus. And we must continue to trust God. And we need to be in relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. We can have direct relationship with God. We can talk. We can pray to God. We can sing songs of praise. We can study the worship God speaks to us through the Bible. Study the Word. In Romans 8, it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So you could think that this is it. Job done. I've prayed to God to renew me. Now I can get on with it. Live life while God does this inside of me. It's your serve, God. What amazing faith, but it's not completely what the Bible teaches. The Bible also teaches us to be obedient. So this verse from Romans states, "You put to death the misdeeds of the body." So it's your decision to be obedient, to put the misdeeds to death. Our Christian walk starts with us deciding through our own free will to put our faith in Jesus. But we don't suddenly lose free will at that point. We must continue to make decisions. We must recognise the difference between right and wrong, with the Holy Spirit working with us in that. In Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he writes, Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work at your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So there's an instruction here in obedience to work out our salvation. But it's also something to motivate us. We have to work at our sanctification with an attitude of humble respect, reverence, fear towards God. However, the reason for this is because God has empowered us to do so. He's given us his good and perfect will by the Holy Spirit in us. If we need to work at something, then it's his work. It's not easy necessarily. And as soon as we leave today, we'll no doubt be tempted that, no, that's a lot of effort, no, I'm not going to try that. See, the devil doesn't enjoy our sanctification. He wants us to be ineffective. So maybe he'll say, you're saved by grace, you don't need to worry about anything else now. Don't worry about this stuff. But we do, because we want to be builders in the kingdom, in God's kingdom here on this earth. And maturity is about becoming more Christ-like, becoming more holy. If we're not building the kingdom, then we're ineffective and right the way that the devil wants us to be. He doesn't want the kingdom built. But God wants us to see us grow, to mature, to be builders in his kingdom with him. And returning to the original passage, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves. So we're to build good, holy habits. Good habits don't generally happen overnight. It requires us to continually make lots of small, positive decisions that are in line with God's will. So just to summarise some of these steps of obedience. So discerning good decisions. So the Holy Spirit at work in us. Making every effort hard work. So being active in that, not just thinking that we can rely on a passive transformation and not make our own choices and decisions that are right in line what we know of God's word, of the Bible. And forming good habits, so repeatedly remembering to pause and make the right choices, and then that will become a good habit. So it's really important that we grow both in our passive trust in God, that he will sanctify us, and also in our active striving for maturity, for holiness, for perfection, for sanctification, just growth in God, active striving for that. If we were to neglect the act of obedience, then we're simply being a bit lazy and maybe ineffective. But on the other hand, if we neglect the passive trust, then there's very much the risk that we'll just be very proud of what we do in our obedience. And we'll just be religious. God doesn't want either of those things. He wants us to trust him and grow in him as well. He wants the closeness of that relationship. We must maintain faith and diligence to obey at the same time, to trust and obey. Trust and obey. And finally, I've talked a lot about what God does and what we as individuals do. But actually, there's also a whole church thing too. So later in Hebrews it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So we grow in maturity best as part of a community. Only in community do we have opportunity to both make ourselves vulnerable to one another, but also to build one another up. And consider as well the gifts of the Spirit. So the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So many of these are quite limited in application if you're on your own in isolation. But they take on a whole new dynamic when you're part of a community. You can show love to one another. You can share in joy. You can bring peace into situations. Be patient with one another and kind to one another, and so on. So what is the result of maturity? There's the transformation of our minds, we have new knowledge and revelation of God and who he is and what he is like. There's the change of our character. We reflect the aforementioned fruits of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy. And we grow in maturity and we have a deeper sense of these things. And also there's the effect on our will, that we will make decisions that are more and more in line with God's will. And as we're more in relationship with God, then the more that we will recognise what God is doing and his perfect will in a particular situation, and the more that we'll then know to be obedient to that because we can see God at work. God's plan for our lives goes beyond the point of us accepting Jesus as our Saviour. But in fact, there is the amazing transformation of our whole being. He is lined up and waiting, and he wants us to take hold of that and engage in that. Lord, thank you that you are a supernatural God. Thank you, Lord, that when we step out in obedience to do your will, we're not reliant upon just our own strength, Lord, but can put our complete trust in you. I pray, Lord, that in this coming week you prompt us with the opportunities to respond in obedience to you, and that we might move more and more into maturity through spiritual growth. Amen.